Romans chapter 8 is this sermon series, 8 from 8, and it's actually going to end up 7 from 8. I've decided to drop the last one because it would be clear after I come back from Thailand. By then you'll be on to something else. So next Sunday will be my last message on the final few verses of Romans chapter 8. God's eternal purposes have been clearly revealed to us as we have drawn from the well of Romans 8 in the last few weeks. Today, as we drink from the ladle, as dipped in the bucket of the Word, we will be refreshed in knowing when living out the reality of having been adopted into the family of God, that there is a God-intended family resemblance between God's one and only begotten Son and the rest of us. He said, "My adopted boys and my adopted girls will pattern their lives after my born Son." And so for us, that means you and me, we're to be like Jesus. And just as God makes every provision in every way, it's not simply up to us to try to follow some rules or, you know, pattern our lives after Him. We do have a will, and so we do that. But God has made every provision that we might be, as the Scripture says, conformed to the image of His Son. Those who believe, the redeemed, are destined to be in the family of God. He decided that ahead of time. Foreknowledge, predetermination, predestination. It's in the Bible. God said ahead of time, there will be some who believe and some don't, who will never believe. But for those who believe, we might then call them the elect. Okay, the question comes, the depth comes, like, did God make them believe? Did God let them believe? We're not right there today. Probably we won't be in this sermon series. The source of our belief. Of course. He knows ahead of time and determines ahead of time. He determined ahead of time those who believe are in the family of God. And when in the family of God, there's an intended conformation to the image of the only begotten One. Now get this. This conforming to Christ is spiritual. This conforming to Christ is moral. And one day it will be physical. We will be like Him one day. Physically, we are not yet like Him. But in the conforming and the power for conforming and the agreement to conform and the will to conform, there is a spiritual change. We're no longer who we were. And there is a moral difference in our lives. The verse of the day is Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8:29 says this, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. He determined ahead of time to be conformed to the image of His Son." That, now I would say, so that He, Jesus, might be the prototokos, the firstborn among many brethren, many sons and daughters. There's one who is the prototokos, the firstborn, literally translated. So, you know, that's a heavy verse. That says a lot. And I took it upon myself to, say it how this preacher might say it. And I've written it out. I said this. I said, God decided ahead of time that the lives of all His adopted children, remember we learned that in Romans 8, we're adopted, we call Him Abba Daddy. Okay. God decided ahead of time that the lives of all of His adopted children, the boys and the girls, that their lives would be fashioned like unto the life of His only begotten Son, Jesus. Now, that's not all that verse says. Now listen. Let me add to that. I'll say it again and then add a phrase. God decided ahead of time that the lives of all of His adopted children would be fashioned like unto the life of His only begotten Son, Jesus, and this for the exaltation of His only begotten Son. See, we are conformed to the image of Christ not for our exaltation, not to pronounce, hey, I've been adopted, but to say He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the image of God. See, that's built into this with understanding, and something I'll teach you in just a moment, that we are fashioned in the image of the Son, but He is fashioned in the image of the Father. So there are three terms I want to spend a little time with and then give you four realities about conforming to the image of Christ. The first term is this: what does it mean to be conformed? By definition, it says you're conformed to the image of Christ. That is to say, you are to be like Christ. You are shaped like Christ. You are fashioned after Jesus. It means to become similar in nature or in character. It means to fit the pattern. Somehow His life is assimilated into your life. Now, I think of it this way. Just like the glove fits the hand, we are to be like Him. Now, think about this. Does the hand fit the glove or the glove fit the hand? If we had the same glove and I put it on, it would take the shape, it would conform to my hand. And if I pass the same glove to you, it would take the shape of, it would conform to your hand. And see, that's the conforming that takes place. It is Christ in us that has us then to take on His shape. And so just as the glove fits the hand, we're to be like Him. And when He fills the glove, that's our life. We become conformed to His shape. That's Him in us. Now, I have to tell you, this is a breath of fresh air to me. I'll say it how I say it to myself. If Jesus and Paul were alive, I'd rather hang with Jesus. Now, if you know what I mean, you know, as the Scripture, if you just look at the Gospels, Jesus is cool. I mean, He hangs with sinners. He gives these really great stories. He sort of leaves people really thinking. And, you know, you want to be with Him. He's pretty carefree. He's not hung up on the stuff of life. But then take all of Paul's writings and the maturity of the church and so on. You see this doctrine and rules and order. And you think, oh, you know, and then I say, well, who should I copy, Paul or Jesus? And it's not that simple. I mean, the Bible is the Bible. We as the church do, you know, follow the doctrine. But I'm just saying, I'm not supposed to be the apostle. I'm supposed to be like Jesus to people. That's what it says. When they see me, they should see Him. And so it's a bit of a breath of fresh air because, I mean, just personally, I identify more with Jesus than I do the apostle Paul. Now, I hope that's not wrong. That's just honest. So I'm not conforming to the image of Paul. Or the image of a pastor, or the image of your old pastor, or the image of whatever we might think we should conform to. We are to be conformed, take the shape of Jesus in life. As the kids, the adopted sons and daughters of God who have a big brother, who's the real, you know, born son, the only born son. And I'll just call it, we become the real sons and daughters. Because adoption is legal and valid. And like I've said before, we can't divorce our children. They are our children. So that's conform. It says now we're conformed to His image. That's a pretty heavy word in the Greek language. It says we're conformed to His icon. That's where image comes from. It means the profile, the resemblance, the representation. We look like Him. We have the same profile as Him. We are a representation of Him. Now listen, I say this. The only God-ordained icon for the church is Jesus Christ. And it is Him in us, not the handmaking of graven images. Now, isn't it amazing? Go back to the first two commandments. Jesus said, people are going to forget I'm the only one. So the first commandment is, don't forget, they're just one of me. And the second is, don't be making images of me. Because people are going to want to do that. Now, even if we don't make engraved images or carved images, we all have a tendency to remake God in our image, you know, to say, well, my God is this way or my God's that way. And He said, you get the whole enchilada here. You take me as I am. And that's a rule. And I think that becomes very, very important when we see that Jesus Christ is the icon of God, but it's Him shaping us after God's pattern because He is the exact representation of God. Now, let me sidestep for a moment. For non-Catholics, we seem to get bent out of shape about 3D images of godly things. Statues, right? Like, if we put statues up here, you might say, uh-oh, what's up? Okay, now, just because there is some artwork that's a representation of something in the Bible, it doesn't mean it's an icon that you worship. That's the tendency. And I've got to tell you, way back when Promise Keepers was in effect, they had a full-size bronze of Jesus washing Peter's feet. And I could have stood in front of that all day long. Not worshiping it, just soaking up the meaning. But we who are non-Catholics don't get so bent out of shape about 2D images. Do you ever realize that? You might have a picture. I think there's a couple pictures of Jesus. Well, they're not photographs, right? But there's some pictures at least, some renderings of what Jesus might have looked like. Okay, and we don't get so bent out of shape about that. And I'm not justifying one way or the other. I'm just saying, isn't that interesting? We're a curious people. But Jesus, you want to know God? Know Jesus. You want to know Jesus? Take a look at His sons and daughters. That's what the Scripture says. And so He is the exact image of God, and we are in His image because He is in the Father's image. That's what Colossians 1 says. He is the image, the icon of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all of creation. Now listen to this big deal about Jesus. It says in Colossians 1, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth. The visible and the invisible was created by Jesus. Thrones and dominions, principalities and powers by Jesus. All things were created through Him and all things were created for Him. Boy, the Father gives the Son a lot of glory. And it goes on to say, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is number one, and He is the force that holds the universe together. You can name that force. That is Jesus. And He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the prototokos, the preeminence, once again. And so I want you to see that we are to be conformed to that image. Jesus, the only begotten one, is the image of the Father, and we, the adopted children of God, are in the image of the Son. And then there is that word firstborn that we need to spend a little time with. It is prototokos, as I said. But this is where the family resemblance comes from. We are to look like Him because He was the firstborn. And if you get it, it is for the exaltation of God's only begotten Son that we are to look like Him. He is our big brother. So simply understood, he is the first begotten of God. This means he has the preeminence because the elder son, you see, has the rights and privileges in the Jewish culture. But it says here, there's no one greater than Jesus. There's no one higher than Jesus. There's no one more deserving of honor or majesty or esteem than Jesus. He is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. Now you scratch your head a little bit to say, well, how can adopted kids look like somebody they're not related to? I can relate to that. Do you know I'm not related to anybody in my family? I'm not related to my wife, except by marriage. And I'm not related to my children or grandchildren, except by adoption. Isn't that wild? But I can't tell you the number of times somebody come up to Nathan and say, you're a spitting image of your dad. Or somebody comes up to Sonia or Holly and said, you look just like your mom. You know, they have the same complexion, sort of the same, you know, hair to some extent, and this and that, and this and that. And even Isaac, my grandson, somebody will say, well, you can't deny him. You know, he came out of you somehow. You know, you just sort of shrug and say, yeah, but we're not related. And so I want to say is we, the adopted brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, are and end up looking like him to the world. And that's what it says. We are conformed to the image of the begotten one. So do you understand that God ahead of time said, he said, if you believe, you're my son, my daughter. Now, some would say, well, what's the source of the belief once again? Did God cause me to believe? Or did I just choose to believe? I don't know if it's that simplistic, but here's how it works. Do you believe? And if God, you see, if your faith is a gift from God, which I believe it is, okay, then you believe. And if you simply, you know, have agreed with God that Jesus is the Christ and you need Him as a Savior, I don't know who could ever say, I thought that up myself. It doesn't really matter. What really matters is, do you believe? And if you believe and you've been redeemed, then you are one of the adopted children of God. And it is His will for all of His adopted children that they pattern themselves after the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Not after one of the saints, not after one of the, you know, ladies in the Bible or one of the apostles, not after your mommy or dad, not after the preacher. Jesus is the one to whom you conform. So let me just give you these four realities about our calling. First of all, we are about our confirmation. We are conformed in our calling. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what it is. We are called, like Jesus, to live a life laid down that the Father's will be done. Right? I mean, that was His calling. That's why He came. That's what He said. In John 6, He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. So Jesus would say, that's my calling. That's why I'm here. And I would say, that's your calling. That's my calling. Calling to lay down your life in order to do the Father's will. Now going on in John 6, Jesus said this. He said, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He said, my life is about my dad. And we would say, my life is about my big brother, whose life is about his dad, our Father in heaven. Pretty clear. Pretty simple. So I would say it this way, no matter where Jesus went, no matter what He said, no matter who He dealt with, it was beneath the context of having come to fulfill the Father's will. And for us, no matter where we go, no matter what we say, no matter who we deal with, it ought to be for and beneath the will of our Father in heaven. See? Is this what you want me to do, Dad? And he'd say, hey, look at your big brother. Follow him. Secondly, this confirmation, we are conformed in our character. Conformed to the image of Christ in our character. And I could go on and write a book about the character of Christ and the character of Christ's followers. But I want to boil that all down to two ideas, two terms, that we are conformed in character by like His love and by like His holiness. So when we talk about being conformed in character, we would say we are like Jesus expressing agape love for the benefit of the beloved. If you had to pick one term above all other terms, it's biblical to say God is what? Love. See, that's how God chose to express it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so what? Loved. The world. Love is part of the conforming of our character to Jesus Christ. Now there's weakness in our language, which you know, and you might even be able to do this little word study by now after the many years I've preached here. See, we love pizza, we love friends, I love my dog, I love my wife, I love my Land Cruiser, you know, I love my church, I love Braunschweiger sandwiches, all kinds of stuff. But it's not, I don't mean all the same thing when I say I love that. I don't love my car like I love my wife or my children. And I don't love my wife or children like I love my God. Right? So in the Greek language, they had a word for romantic love. It was eros. And so when I say to Kathy, and she's the only one I would say it to, okay. It's not that kind of love that God loved the world. It wasn't this erotic, romantic love. And if I say, I love you, it's phileo. It's a friendship love. That freaks people out sometimes, when somebody hears the preacher saying to another guy, man, I love you, like, what's going on down there, Or for me to give a lady a hug and say, man, I love you, man, woman, I love you, however that works. I guess we use man a whole lot that we don't need to, but we just mean friendship love. But see, this agape love, this is a love with the idea of what that person really needs. It means you love when they're unlovely. It means you love in spite of, their violation of your character, your will, your desire, your position, whatever it might be. But you've got to know that there's no doubt that the cause of God's motivation toward us is love. Love is the prime characteristic of Jesus Christ. It is for love that God sent Jesus as we well know. His agape love is His highest virtue and our highest virtue. We love because He loved. We love because He is love. There is no greater love, is what Jesus said. No greater love than this, that a man what? Lay down his life for his friends. And the Bible says, yet while we were yet sinning, God sent His Son. And we partially get that. I still love my kids, even when they're not doing the right thing. We can get that. Doesn't mean we accept it, we support it, but we never stop loving them. And that is the agape love of Christ. Now we need to let that, expand toward the unlovely and the unlovable and those who are, here's how I look at it. Christ on the cross dying for their sins, and what did they do to Him that day? Spit on them, whipped them, You ever been conformed to the image of Christ there? Like you're trying to do what's right and you're getting spit at and kicked at and railed against and, you know, called the devil and everything else because you're saying and doing the right thing. That's part of this conforming, but love will get you through. So, if it was Christ's highest virtue, it ought to be our highest virtue. Here's how I think of it. When somebody says my name, what's the first thing they think of? It should be love. Above everything else, it should be love. How about you? When they say your name, what do they think of first? And then, we are not only to love like Jesus loved, we are to be holy like Jesus was holy. Holy unto the Lord. He is our example of what it means to live in the world, but not of the world. In the prayer in the garden, John 17, which is amazing. I mean, if you open your Bible to John 17 right now, I think the whole chapter is red. Anybody have red letter? Check that out for me. I think the whole chapter are the words of Jesus. Anybody check me on that? Anyhow, from John 13 through 17, some amazing stuff. But here's the amazing thing about John 17 to me. These are the words of Jesus while He prayed in the garden. Everything but the intro? Thank you. Okay. These are the words of Jesus while He prayed in the garden. Now, we know the story. He said, I'm going to go over there and pray. You stay here and watch. And they didn't even do a good job watching. They fell asleep. Now, who wrote these words down? John. Do you ever think about how does he know what Jesus said? Like, did he have a chance to talk to Jesus? You know, post-resurrection to say, what were you saying over there? I don't think you got a chance that night, do you? Or do you think the Holy Spirit through inspiration? See, that's how inspiration works. But isn't it amazing we have the words of Jesus' prayer, His private prayer? And isn't it amazing that God the Son prays to God the Father? But as He's praying, He says this, John 17, beginning in verse 13, if you're following along. He says, I'm coming to you now, Dad. But I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word and the world has hated them for they are not of the world any more than I'm of the world. See, this is the conforming. This is about the disciples right now conforming to the image of Christ. And He says, they're like me. And then in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one who's in the world. Now look at verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. The second time He says it. He said, they're separated. They're dedicated to one thing. They're not in the of the world. They are in the world. And in verse 18, He says, or 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I've sent them into the world. And for them I sanctify myself. I set apart myself. I make holy myself. I dedicate myself to this one thing that they too may be holy, that they may be sanctified, that they might be set apart, that they might be different from the world. And look, we're included. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, not for just those disciples. But I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me. There's a reason you and I have come to believe. You know what it is? The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who Jesus passed to disciples. Disciples passed to that early church and so on and so on and so on and so on. And we still have the message. And that's why over the doors it says they continued to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. You're a direct result. You're an answer to prayer of John chapter 17. Ahead of time. He said, this is how it'll work. And so I just ask you, are you dedicated to one thing? Are you separated from the world? Are you holy unto the Lord? That's part of this conforming to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we are conformed in our courage. Here's what I mean. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, in this life, I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Conformed in our courage. See, Romans 8:17, the chapter we've been studying, says this: now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. See, big brother and all the brothers and sisters get an inheritance. We're co-heirs with Him. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And so we conform in getting through life and not hanging it up when bad things happen. Last week was pretty much all about that. That all things work together for good, that those who love God and are called according to His purpose, not that all things are good. We are going to have trouble. And then if you drop down there to 8:37, like we did last week, He defines all things. All this trouble. He says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And goes on to say, what could keep us? See. Now next week, it's all about love, because He says, what could separate us from the what? From the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, sword, peril? He said, nothing can separate us. But here, you see, we have to have some spiritual guts to not turn back. And not because God lost control. Do you know how He purifies our lives? By either having us suffer or letting us suffer. See, last week I said you've got this intersection of wills called life. God's sovereign will, man's free will, the devil's adversarial will. They all enter in. Sometimes my suffering is caused by my stupidity. My self-will to not obey, to violate. And there's chastisement for that. Sometimes my suffering is brought on by the devil. Like we learned last week, Paul says, the devil brought this in my life. I said, God, take it away. He said, no. I want you to depend on me. My grace is sufficient. And Paul says, in the end, I'll keep it this way, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. And sometimes your dad is disciplining you. Sometimes suffering is from God. Hebrews says He disciplines only those whom He loves. He doesn't discipline other people's kids. But when He disciplines you, it's because you belong to Him and He does love you. And Paul says, look, I want to know it all. I don't just want the joy. I don't just want the knowledge. I don't just want the success. I'll take the sufferings too. Hebrews 2 says, in putting everything under Him, God left nothing that is not subject to Him. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste of death for everyone. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through Him whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. He was perfected by His suffering. And so I say, if we're going to conform to His image, we have courage in our suffering. We search for God. We believe because He foreknew it and He decided ahead of time that His children would be made like in the image of His Son, and part of the image of His Son that He endured suffering. We will endure suffering, but we will do it with courage. And I simply say, will we endure the daily cross of living like Him and for Him and suffering with courage, knowing that, believing that the suffering has a good purpose based on the faith that God's chosen plan has a good purpose in all things? That's what we confessed last week. And listen to this. If there were not consequences to sin, would you sin more or less? I'd sin more. Because you can get away with it. I can do what I want to do. I'm glad to have a dad that keeps his eyes open. And He's not just the God of history and geography and nations. He's the God of people. And He's the God of Bob that says, Uber, you did it again. And it's time to repent. It's time to turn around. You can do it early, you can do it late, but you're going to do it. See? And so praise God, you see, for the suffering. It perfects us. And then sometimes, like Job, I didn't do anything. Job didn't do anything. I don't know how the devil and God interaction works, but sometimes it is simply for the building of your faith. That's why James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you endure all kinds of trouble. And then lastly today, we are, like Jesus, conformed in His image in our confidence. Now when I say that, I mean our confidence toward what is yet to come. The book of Titus teaches us that Jesus Christ, He is our blessed hope. See, our hope is not in, oh, I hope this turns out all right. Or, man, I tried to live right in my life, I hope I go to heaven. Our hope has a name. His name is Jesus. Big Brother is our hope. Do you know why? Because He is steps ahead of us. And He said, you'll be like me, see, in your calling, your character, your courage, and one day, see, your hope, your confidence leads you right where I am. And that is, we'll be glorious one day. And there'll no longer be all of this trouble. We finally will be home. We will not be looking through the glass darkly. We won't be living by faith. Because it will all be fulfilled and revealed. And so I say this, we are sure of our future because He was sure of His future. He knew the plans of God, and because He did, He was confident that all the Father promised would be fulfilled. And we can have the same confidence about all things to come. Whether it's through the trouble on this earth, God will see you through and bring good. Or whether it is the glory of the heavenly things, those promises, they will be true because they are true. Tested by the only begotten Son, Jesus. Proven by, completed by, perfected by. And since we are conformed to His image, that confidence becomes ours. See, Paul said this. He said, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But listen, he says, but when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I can remember the season of my life when I got it. I mean, my family religion was blinding me to the truth of the Scripture. But when I got it, it was like, whoa! What a revelation! And I've been made new, transformed, born again. You see, God now dwells in the temple of this life, not, you know, at the front of the sanctuary on the altar. And so Paul says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. He says, now the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so you see, our bodies have not been yet transformed in that conforming to Christ, but spiritually we have been, morally we have been. It's almost like the transfiguration has taken place inside of us. You remember that scene? Jesus took the disciples and Moses and Elijah appeared. And they were glowing and glorious. And they built, you know, a remembrance there. That's how we see it now. Like, whoa. But you know, 1 John says, in 1 John 3, it says, friends, we are the children of God, and what has been not yet been made known. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That day's coming. And that, you know, is our confidence. Our confidence to say, I'm God's Son. Our confidence to say, Jesus is my big brother. Our confidence to say, I won't turn back through this suffering because I know God has a good plan. The confidence to say, I don't have a problem that He's in charge. Are you able to say that yet? See, that's a step of maturity in your life. Starting out young, I had a problem if God had full control. Did you? I mean, I was like, He needs me. I'm pretty creative. I can do this. You know, I didn't ever really think that, but I acted like that. He doesn't need me for anything. He's in charge of all things. And I don't have a problem. I like that because I'm glad I'm not in charge. So before we leave today, I just want to challenge you with a couple of pictures and then ask you some questions. The two pictures come from Isaiah 64 and Romans 9, which Romans chapter 9 is a real hit in the head with a hammer, I'll tell you. It's just like Paul says, hey, God does what He wants to do. You have a problem with that? But listen to what Isaiah 64 says. It says, yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of Your hand. And then Romans 9, 20 and 21 say, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did You make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? And the reason I like those verses and those pictures is it puts me and keeps me where I belong. Because when I want to take over for God and not be conformed to the image of His Son, that makes me the potter, not the clay. And see, all of these things of the Lord will be settled in your life when you just remind yourself, I'm just the clay. You know, and so you can say, Lord, here I am. You know, I'm the potter. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after Your will. You know, like the hymn says. But that's a good thought. So when you're shaking your fist at God because something bad happened in your life, if it came directly from Him, if it came from your own stupidity, if it came from the devil, God will still use it for good. But when you're like, just put that hand down and say, oops, I'm just the clay. He's in charge. Now, John Piper, a preacher that I enjoy immensely, says this, and he developed four questions for us to think about. And I want to share them with you. Piper says, oh, how easily we would slip into a man-centered view of sanctification that makes us in our likeness to Christ the ultimate goal. See? He says, it is a goal that we are like Christ, but it is not the ultimate goal. The exaltation of Christ is the ultimate goal. God needs you to be the way He made you, to make His Son look all the better. Get that? Your shaping, your molding is about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's where we started today. So that He might be the prototokos amongst all the brothers and sisters. And so Piper says, so consider some questions to test yourself as we close. Are you pursuing your own glory or Christ's? And he says this, you just think about it. Do I want to be strong like Christ so I will be admired as strong, or so that I can defeat every adversary that would entice me to settle for any pleasure less than admiring the strongest person in the universe, Jesus Christ? Do I want to be wise like Christ so that I will be admired as wise and intelligent, or so that I can discern and admire the one who is most truly and all satisfyingly wise? Do I want to be holy like Christ so that I can be admired as holy, or so that I can be free from all the unholy inhibitions that keep me from seeing and savoring the holiness of Christ? Do I want to be loving like Christ so I'll be admired as a loving person, or so that I will enjoy extending to others, even in sufferings, the all-satisfying love of Christ? And then I say, do you see the family resemblance? You see, we have to remember, it's all about our big brother, Jesus, the begotten one. And here's what I would say. Let us then with great joy give Him the glory now and forever, because He is the image of the Father and the preeminent one in all things created and in all things eternal. So I'd ask you to pledge with me to be conformed to the image of Christ in your calling, a life laid down. Be conformed to the image of Christ in your character, holiness and love. Be conformed to the image of Christ in your courage. Be willing to suffer, looking for the good. And be conformed to the image of Christ in your confidence for the future, looking unto glory, for the glorious hope, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. And Andy, let's go to the Lord's table directly this morning. Our blessed Father, we come before You in the name of Jesus Christ, our big brother, Your only begotten Son, our Savior, Lord of all. And Lord, there is no doubt. It's not about any name but His. His is the name above all names, and by His name all things rise and fall. Except by the Holy Spirit, we cannot say Jesus is Lord. And so as we lift Him high today, and now as we come to His table, I pray, Father, that I imagine the message for the day is just remembering we're the lump, we're the clay, You're the potter. And so, Father, we don't sit at any other person's table and drink their blood and eat their flesh. What an awesome picture. But, Father, we say, here we come again, not ceasing to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ, and saying, we understand. All of it is for Your glory. And we believe that we are called according to Your purpose, because we do believe. And Father, we would confess that we love You. And we would believe that all things do work together for good. And Father, that our purpose is found in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we worship Him further as we come to the table in His holy name.